We've been studying the book of Revelation, and we're going to do that today. If you can turn to Revelation, and we've been looking at the seven churches of the book of Revelation, very important part of our study. And I've just handed you out the outlines, so you should have that, and you can take notes today on that. But we were finishing up with the church at Ephesus. And one of the things we said about the seven churches is that seven is a representative number. Very important. This is a book of prophecy. And go back to chapter one for just a moment, and we'll read a verse that I've repeated a number of times. I'll repeat it again, though. Very important. And some people are new at this study. And even if you get in late, you're going to get review every week. So verse 19 of chapter 1 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things that thou hast seen are the visions of that John received, the revelation that John received by way of visions. And he had seen them, audio visuals, you know. And he saw them, and they were all through the book of Revelation. And the Lord says, you know, write down those things which thou hast seen. And the construction of that verse is what we call in the Greek language an exegetical. And so when he says, write the things which thou hast seen, it says, and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Those last two clauses are relating to the first clause, the things that thou hast seen. So how it works out is, write the things, John, that you've seen, and they relate to things that are right now, John, in your lifetime, but they also relate to things which shall be hereafter, and we know the hereafter is during the 70th week of Daniel, relating to the last 7 years before the thousand-year reign of Christ. So, John, when you write the things you've seen, it's going to relate to the things that are right now in the context of the time in which you're living, 95 A.D., but it's also going to relate to the 70th week in the future that Daniel speaks about. And Revelation and Daniel go together. And this is a fulfillment or a prophecy of that. And that relates to the churches as well. The churches were not only seven literal churches in John's day, but they were representative churches. Don't miss this. Of those churches which will be here during the 70th week of Daniel, hereafter, the things that are hereafter. And the events of chapter 4, verse 1 on earth are descriptions of what's going to be happening during that hereafter time. So this is what we're looking at when we look at these seven churches. The main interpretation, the clear interpretation is, according to Revelation 1:19, and this construction here of this exegetical construction, very important, you understand this, that these things, very important you understand, chapter 1, verse 19, that these things are literal historical things in John's day, but that each of these churches represent types of churches which will be here during this time when prophecy is fulfilled. And that is the 70th week of Daniel. That is yet future to John. It's yet future to us, although we believe we're getting very close to that period. And so the message to these churches is very relevant to us, because it's going to relate to us if we are the generation, and I personally believe we are, that will go into that 70th week. And we are in a church that will go into that 70th week, then we should be able to get counsel here and warnings here and preparations here to help prepare us, especially spiritually, for this that we're going to face, all right? And so the Lord is helping us to get prepared. And we looked at the first church, which was the church at Ephesus, and I'm not going to go all through that again, but I just want to ask this to you. What was the main problem with that church? By the way, let me say positively, that church hated sin, and they disciplined people out of their church that were false apostles. They dealt with people that were Nicolaitans, which nobody is sure what the Nicolaitans were, but the best teaching is that it's a cult that developed in the church that allowed the practice of free love, sex outside of marriage, immorality, if you will. And you and the preacher didn't preach against living with somebody, not being married to them, or getting involved in all kinds of immorality. That was all right because of the grace of God. The grace of God allowed that. And that became a heresy in the church. And that was something that this church did not tolerate, took a stand against it. I really think the Ephesian church relates to fundamental churches. It's the most, what I would say would be the fundamental type church. They were right on the doctrine. They were right on the Word of God. They were right on standards, I believe. They were right on what they stood for, but they had a big problem. And so there's a real message to us today with that church, because the Lord said because of this problem that He was going to take their candlestick away. And what that tells me is there's not going to be many of these that are going to be here during the 70th week. There are not going to be many of these that are going to be here, even though it seems like a good church. And I talk to people that complain, you know. I go to a fundamental church and have good standards, but they don't really have this that we're going to talk about, or we did talk about last week. What is it that they lacked, Brother Eddie?
They left their first works.
Yes, they left their first love, and He counseled them to do the first works. That's right. They left their first love, and to help them, He said, you got to get to the first works. And the leaving of their first love was something that they did in a definite way. They abandoned their first love. And the Lord told them the way to get that back was to do the first works. Now let's just jump to that. What is the first works? That's very important. You understand this, Brother Bob.
Well, it's to believe God. Also, to be said, is living by faith.
Exactly right. That is so key. 1 Thessalonians talks about the work of faith and the labor of love. And the Bible speaks in John's Gospel about this is the work of God, that you believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And we said last week that faith works by love. So when you believe, you depend upon the Lord, you release, or God releases in you the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The Bible says in Galatians 5, faith works by love. And so, really, to get back to the first love, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And so you need to get back to seeing Jesus and looking at Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And how do you do that? Well, you spend time in His Word. You spend time before Him, and you look to Him like Mary did, who sat at the feet of Jesus. And He strengthens your faith. And so they had left that, you see. They had left that. They were saved by faith in the Lord, but they left that. And they were working. They were fighting error. They were doing all these things, but they were doing it in the dedicated energy of the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the way a lot of fundamental churches get. They're right on the Bible. They're right on standards. They're right on so many things, maybe even soul winning. They're right on taking a stand against sin and doing right. But they're doing it in the dedicated energy of their flesh. They don't have true spirituality. They don't have true love. Don't have true joy. Don't have true peace. So they don't really love people. If you don't love God, you're not going to really love people. Amen. If you don't love God, you're going to be tired of people. And you're not going to want to be around people. Sometimes people get apologetic to me. They say, you know, I don't want to take your time. I don't want to talk to you, or this or that or the other thing. Now, yesterday I was out 9:00 in the morning, and we had a prayer meeting here with the men. And I got home last night about 10:30 at night by the time all was said and done. I talked to a number of people and had people saved and had blessed time to counsel. And to me, that wasn't a job. Like I punch in a time clock and punch out. You know, sometimes I go into a store, like I went in last night to somebody, and I said, "You're getting out pretty quick, huh?" And they're like, "Yeah." But you know what? When I am depending upon the resources of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is flowing through my life, that is the greatest, most joyous, most wonderful experience in the world. As Brother Eddie Brent said yesterday in his prayer, when he has his children come up to him and are learning how to give the gospel and talking to him about that, that's the greatest joy that he's ever had in the world, greater than any joy he's ever known in any other situation that there ever could be. Is not that the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace? Well, that's produced in your life as you believe and as you recognize what Jesus Christ is for you and what he's done for you. And that's why the first thing you're going to see in all of these churches is Jesus. Because what you need is found in Jesus. And how do you appropriate that? Through faith. Through faith. Faith is the appropriating agent. Faith looks without. Faith looks to him, not to ourselves. For every look, I've said, that you take at yourself, take 10,000 looks at Jesus Christ. And there'll be a metamorphosis take place in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this Bible says. And if you get away from that, even if you do good things, even if you do fundamental things, even if you do orthodox things, you are doing it in the dedicated energy of the flesh. And the Lord says, you're not going to have the love of God. People are going to smell it. They're going to see it. It's not going to be real, even though it is right. That's no good. And so I want to have it right, but real. Both. And, you know, to have good standards and to have good righteous things is good. And I am a fundamentalist. I am in the camp of the fundamentalist. And it's kind of like doing surgery. You can do surgery, and if you don't do it properly, somebody's going to get infected from that surgery. I called my father the other night, and he had surgery, and he's checking out to see if he's got infection from that surgery. That's always a concern. And infection comes when you don't properly wash and take care of yourself, and infection gets in there. And I believe you can have good spiritual fruit, but if you have it in a non-fundamental church with the wrong kind of music, with the wrong kind of Bible, with the wrong kind of standards, that's going to just destroy that and infect that with pus, and it's not going to be any good. So it's important to be in a fundamental church, but just because you're in a fundamental church doesn't mean that you have the surgery going on. You can wash all you want, but if you're not doing surgery, nothing's going to happen. You got to still do the surgery. And the surgery is the love and the joy and the peace, is the soul winning and the spiritual fruit that you have in your life because you're looking to Jesus Christ and his Spirit is being released in and through your life. And this church lacked that because they left their first love, Jesus Christ, and faith in him, and they had to get back to that. And we talked about that last week. Now, the end of this is, in this counsel to that church, the church at Ephesus, I want you to notice, he says in verse 7 what he's going to do for them that overcome. That is, those that follow the counsel and that overcome. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's verse 7. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I want to talk a little bit about that overcometh. That's important. That you're going to see that again. That's why I'm going to introduce it right now and talk to you about it right now. Now, in every one of these councils, he always gives the conferration at the end. After he gives the commendation and the condemnation, he gives the conferration or the conquest, what you're going to get at the end of the road here. And by the way, if you don't look at the end of the road for your Christian life, you're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do. You have to have something bigger than a temporal value system. You have to see the long-range view. If you don't see it, you won't do it. And I always talk about, how are we going to see the long-range view? How are we going to see into heaven? How are we going to see the future things? We have to have a telescope. What is that telescope? Marion?
The Word of God.
The Word of God is that telescope. And so we study the Word of God, and the Bible says you do well to look into that and to focus on that and to fasten yourself upon that, because that is what is going to help you, see, to overcome the obstacles right now that stand in your way. Somebody says, oh, that's pie in the sky by and by. That doesn't do me any good right now. I need this right now, and I need that right now. Well, what's the problem with that argument? Yes.
You don't always get everything you want right now.
Hey, man! You live in a cursed world. You live in a fallen world. And you have obstacles. And there is a devil. And the devil is not tied up. And he's not bound. And he's not in the bottomless pit. He is alive and well on planet Earth. He can even go up to heaven. Yeah, he can go to heaven. He's not in hell burning with a pitchfork. You have a sinful nature. How is that? Your body is unglorified, and it's the vehicle for sin. And your soul is experiencing the saving power of God through your renewed spirit. But your body is experiencing sinful desires because it is not glorified. So you have a sinful nature that operates through in and through your body. And unless your body is told by your soul, which is told by your spirit, what to do, you're going to sin. You've got opposition and obstacles going on here. And so you need to have the Word of God, and you need to see the rewards of God. And through that, that will give you what you need now to overcome. But if you don't have that long-range view, the practical stuff now is not going to really help you. And so this is very practical, because you need this for your hope and for your faith to overcome. And what he says here is that if you overcome, you're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, what's that talking about? That's talking about, by the way, I believe that is for every Christian. This is not for some super Christian. This is every born-again Christian. If you overcome, that you're going to eat of the... And we're going to talk about what overcome is, all right? But if you overcome, you're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And what that's talking about, and we don't have to turn there right now, but in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, the Bible says that the heavenly city is going to come down to earth, called the New Jerusalem. It's going to be on top of the Old Jerusalem, and there'll be a high mountain, and that high mountain will be such that people on earth will be able to enter that mountain and enter into the New Jerusalem if they're redeemed, if they're the saved of the earth. And they'll be able to go there, and there in the New Jerusalem will be the tree of life, will be the temple of God, and will be the river of life that flows out of the temple of God. And there the tree of life will be that enables people to be healed and to keep on living. And so people that are alive during the millennium that are in their earthly bodies will be able to go there and eat that tree of life. But people that are saved now and have glorified bodies that live in the New Jerusalem, and we work on the earth and serve God on the earth, we will be able to eat of that tree of life as well, in that beautiful garden, in that paradise. And what a beautiful place it's going to be. In other words, it's a place of rest. It's a place of joy. It's a place of wonderful, wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And that's what you're going to get if you overcome. Now, therefore, what does it mean to overcome? And I'd just like you to notice the word is used in 1 John 5:4. So let's go to 1 John 5:4. Same word. By the way, the word is nikao. N-I-K-A-O. Nikao. It means to overcome. And it's in 1 John 5 and verse 4 that we see that same word. If you get that in your King James Bible and you want to read it, would you raise your hand and we'll have you read it to the class? All right, Kim, you want to do that? Go ahead.
For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
All right, there we are. So does it say just some super Christians overcome the world?
No.
No, it doesn't. It says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you have nikao. It means that you have, through the faith, by the way, every born-again Christian possesses what's called saving faith. If you don't have saving faith, you don't overcome the world. And if you don't have saving faith, you're never going to be able to eat this wonderful tree and enjoy this wonderful fellowship in the heavenly city at this eternal, wonderful, glorious time. Brother Bob.
Dr. Loader in our Greek class, he told us, he says, the company Nike actually stole that from the Greek word nikao.
That's good.
The company means victory.
That's good. I like that. So that is stolen by Nike, huh?
Victory sneakers.
I like that. All right. Dean's victory. Very good. Excellent. So they stole that from Nike, and every Christian has on those Nikes. Every one of us. Y'all got Nikes. Amen? And it's great to know because it's the faith of the Son of God. You can't take credit for it. Galatians 2:20 is the faith of the Son of God, and it's also faith in the Son of God, and it is saving faith, and it causes you and I to overcome the world, and that's why he just told that church, you know, that you need to realize, you need to do the first works, and you need to feed your faith, and that's what I say to you and I. We need to feed our faith, because if you feed your faith and you get into the Word of God and you start coming to church where the Word of God is preached in a pure way, and you start focusing in on the Lord, and you know, the grace of God is unfolded to you so your faith can latch onto it. That's the kind of preaching you should have, where the grace of God is unfolded to you so your faith can latch onto it. What do I mean by that? I mean that that is the teaching of grace. It's not you do this and you'll get to heaven. It's in your strength that you earn your way up there. No, it's what God's done for you, and you lay hold of that through faith, and that releases the power of God. And every one of us that are saved, we have that saving faith which causes us to overcome the world. And the word there, nikao, to overcome the world, very interesting word. It relates to Malachi. Matthew 24:13. So turn to Matthew 24:13. We're going to see this over and over again, but I just want to deal with it right now. Matthew 24:13. Remember, this is all about prophecy. And every time I teach this stuff, I'm going to relate it to going into the 70th week. Matthew 24 and verse number 13, and here it is. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this word endure is an aorist participle of the verb that means that you have an inner fortitude, and you could take all the enemy that all that the enemy hits you with, and still you have power to forge forward to victory. That's what it means. You can take all the enemy throws at you, and you still have power to forge forward to victory. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a trip of a pilgrim going from earth to the celestial city. And that's where we are. And he goes into the interpreter's castle, and he sees there in the interpreter's castle a fire burning, which represents our faith and our endurance that comes from faith. And there's a fire burning there. And he sees a curtain behind the fire, and he sees an enemy who we know is Satan, actually pouring water and squirting water on that fire. I was in Scranton the other day with a candy fundraiser for the kids, and there was a huge fire downtown Scranton, and these huge, great drops of water were being thrown on this fire. I mean, just continuously, and just It just didn't seem to be phasing it, for, you know. But the same thing, Pilgrim's Progress, he sees this cold water being thrown in this fire, and he can't understand how it just keeps going. It may seem to go down for a little bit, then it goes back up again. And then he's shown behind the curtain, and he sees one feeding the fire with oil secretly behind the curtain. And he's putting oil on that fire and just keeps putting oil on that fire. Of course, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we have ministered to us. The Lord keeps us persevering in a state of grace. The Lord keeps you having the desire and the power to do His will and to not leave Him and not to leave what He wants you to do as far as your profession of faith in Him. And the Lord causes you to overcome, so no matter what the enemy puts forth, if the enemy puts forth more cold water on your fire, the Lord puts more fuel on your fire. He says in the Bible, as your days, so shall your strength be. Well, now, wait a minute, let's move this into the end of the age. How are we going to overcome at the end of the age? How are we going to keep on going? Because the Bible says that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The Bible says that the moral pollution is going to get worse and worse as we get to the end of the age. I see it in the United States of America. The moral pollution is unbelievable. And you see these how to catch a predator, you know, going on, and all this garbage on the internet, and how wicked this country is getting, and you just see it getting worse and worse. And how are you going to overcome the moral pollution of this world and not just settle down and give into it and live in it and relax in it? And that's what you do if you're saved. You can't relax in it. You could fall, but you're going to get back up and get out of that thing. And the Lord says that if you have this Nakao, you are going to overcome all that's going to happen to you. And we're talking about now this church that he's saying here that you're going to overcome. And if you are an overcomer, you're going to get rewarded. And so what is it that you're going to have to overcome as you enter into the 70th week? And let me first of all just keep your finger here or stay here in Matthew 24. But let me just ask you this. What is the first thing that you're going to be confronted with as you enter the 70th week? Of course, we're confronted with moral pollution. We've already talked about that. But what are some other things that have to be overcome as you enter into those last 7 years, at the beginning of those 7 years? What is that described as, Cynthia?
The idea of us not following them, you know, the temptation to say, okay, it's going to be too hard. I think I'll just, you know, the government says I'm supposed to do this, so.
That's right. It's going to be harder as you get down to the end. And then when you come to the end, you are going to go through a period of time called the beginning of sorrows, which are birth pangs. Sometimes they talk about earthquakes and they say, you know, you see these huge earthquakes and the tsunami that just happened and in 2004, December 2004, killed 270,000 people. And that's one of the earthquakes, the beginning of sorrows. And that shows us we're in the end time. No, not really. That may be a picture for us of what's going to happen. But that's not the earthquakes of the 70th week. We haven't experienced those yet. When we do, we'll know. You'll understand it. They're going to be in diverse places. I take that as simultaneously happening in many different places all over the earth. It's going to be a unique convulsions of the earth. And that's at the beginning of the 70th week. A lot of people are going to get shook up by that kind of stuff. You see? But you know it's going to happen. And the Lord says that His people, though the earth will quake, you'll have peace. You'll have peace from God. It's available to you. And you have these other things. There's war, and the Bible speaks of war that will erupt, especially in the Middle East, when Turkey and Iran and these allied nations of the radical Islamic people that want to destroy Israel, when they actually do attack Israel, and there's a huge war in the Middle East, and from that war will come killer diseases, biological warfare possibly, and killer diseases, famine, and there will be death that will spread over a fourth of the world's land area. And in all of that, you will overcome. And then in the middle of that 7 years, he's saying that there is coming, in the middle of that 7 years, a great persecution of believers, because one man is going to bring peace and settle the Middle East problem, and he's going to bring peace in the middle of the 7 years, and plenty and prosperity, and out of famine and all of that, and shortages of food, which there's going to be over one-fourth of the world's area. There's going to be food shortages. He's going to settle that, especially in the Middle East. And he will be lauded, and everybody that wants to eat that is part of his Mediterranean kingdom, they've got to submit to him, and they've got to submit to his mark called the Mark of the Beast. And you won't be able to buy or sell without that. Now, I don't believe that is necessarily every person on planet Earth, although it does speak about it being worldwide, but I can get into that. But I'm not going to get into that right now. But what I'm going to say is that whatever it is that you go through, you'll be able to overcome that. Look at Matthew 24 and look at verse number 13. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And let me ask you this. The word endure means that no matter how bad it gets, you're going to have the resources, the fortitude, the provision of God to be able to endure to the end and be saved. That is, if you are one of those that overcome the world, if you're born again, if you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he's going to give you what you need. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care what kind of person you are. There's some stronger people, some weaker people. God says, I'm going to give you the resources that you need. And a lot of people worry about the future, and they worry about, what's going to happen, and am I going to be involved in these things? God knows what you're going to be involved in. He'll give you what you need. Hey, we have prosperity in this country. What if the stock market crashed? What if this happened? What if that happened? I'll tell you what, God would provide for you. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I've been saved for 40 years. And I'm going to tell you right now, I may not have gone through the worst experiences of anybody, but I've gone through my valleys, and I've gone through my famines, and I've gone through my difficult times, and I've never seen God not give me the grace to deal with it. He always gives me the grace, not just to deal with it, but to triumph through it, to be blessed by it. And I'm telling you, this is God's promise to you as a child of God. He says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And he knows each one of his children. And if he's got you here, he hasn't got you here to destroy you. You're not under his wrath. Now, that doesn't mean you're exempt from tribulation. Amen? He's going to talk about tribulation all through this. Through much tribulation, Barnabas told the church at Antioch, you must enter the kingdom. Through much tribulation, that's philipsis in the Greek, pressure, problems, difficulties. But he says that he will give you the grace to overcome whatever the world throws at you. What's the worst thing the world can throw at you? Bobby?
Death.
And he's already overcome death. How do you think the Sabbatniks are able to overcome, to keep going, when their son experienced death September 2005? Because there's somebody that's overcome the worst thing that can happen to us. There's someone. And he ministers grace. And so as these things come down upon us, the focus should not be, I'm saying to you again, the focus should not be on these details of the prophecy and what's going to happen. And girls especially are good at that. Man, they can think about all these things and, oh, go crazy. That's not the idea here. What should our focus be on? Just tell me, Mary.
Well, it should be on Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. His grace, His power, His love for His people, His saving grace, His ability. And the perseverance of the saints is really the perseverance of the Savior. That the Savior never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's your high priest. He's never off duty. He never quits. And whatever you face, He is there for you. And faith looks to Him. And God encourages you. Jesus encourages you. Look to Me. You look to Him to get saved, or you wouldn't have got saved. Somewhere you saw your need of Him for salvation, and you looked to Him by faith. And if you took one look at Him, you're saved through that faith. But now you just keep looking to Him. He's the one that you're to keep on looking to, and He'll supply that need. And so don't get your eyes off of Him as we go into these things. And here's what it says in verse number 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." What does He mean by the end, endure to the end, and then be saved? All right, how many know that? I know Brother Bob knows it. He's my assistant teacher. He knows all of this stuff. But who else thinks you know that what it means to endure to the end? What is the end that you're enduring to? And then what is it to be saved? And, all right, let's let Eddie take a shot at it.
Keep the faith of Jesus all into the end, and
yes,
you will be saved.
All right. All right. That's true. What He said is true. And now, to define that, keep the faith to the end, and then be saved, what is that? All right? To the end of what, and what is being saved? Marion?
To the end of all these trials and tribulations. In the end times, if we keep the faith and endure, then we'll have your everlasting life and eternity.
All right. All right. Now you're there. And really specifically, all right, that's exactly right. She's got it. Endure unto the end. And specifically in the context of Matthew 24, if you look at verse 9, because that's where the new context starts, verse 9. And so let's go back to verse 9 in Matthew 24. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," or grow cold. "But he that shall endure this unto the end, the same shall be saved." This is defined by the Lord as the what? Cynthia? Great tribulation. There's many tribulations, but this is the great one. This is the biggie. All right? And this is the one that will happen in the middle of the 70th week. And it won't last till the end of the 70th week, because the Lord is going to put a stop to it. He said the days will be shortened. It won't last the whole 3.5 years. Why will not it last the whole 3.5 years? Why is He going to cut it short and it won't last the whole 3.5 years? Cynthia?
Is He going
to
come back?
Yeah, He's going to come back. And when He says, unless he shortened it by coming back, no flesh would be saved, He's talking about the flesh of His people that are experiencing this affliction. Because He says, "You shall be hated." Who is He talking about? His people. "They shall be hated of all nations for His name's sake." And so He's going to come back to rapture us, to rescue us out of this world. And so that's what it means by being saved. He's going to save you by rapture. You're already saved from hell. You're already saved from your sins. He's talking about being saved out of this world and glorified and having a perfect body that will never die. And so that's what this is talking about when it talks about enduring to the end. I can't believe we're already at the end of the class. That was really quick. All right, go back to Revelation 1 then. Go back to Revelation 1. I mean Revelation 2, I'm sorry. And this finishes up the church at Ephesus. And again, He says to that church, He that hath an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, Nikao, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God wants you to know that you can overcome through the love of God. This church had little love for the Lord. And that love of God is released as you look at Jesus Christ and His love for you and His sufficiency for you and all that He is and all that He represents for you. It's not released, listen to me, as you worry about the future. As you think about the details about what could happen. No, it's released as you look to Him. Peter, when he looked at the waves, he went down. But when he looked at the Lord, he walked on the water. And so it's a change of perspective, all right? And let's keep that in mind so that we can know that we can overcome. All right, we'll do the church at Smyrna next week. We're done.